Fellow redeemed in Christ, IKEA is the flat pack phenomenon. You can go to IKEA and you can buy just about any piece of furniture that you want, and it's packed flat in a box with assembly instructions. And there's kind of a joke floating around about those instructions, because most of the time people get at home and they open the box up and they think, well, I don't really need those instructions. I can just wing it. How hard could it be? That's how an IKEA disaster often starts. 4 hours later, and after endless frustrations, there are still 8 screws, a whatchamajigger, and a perfectly fine set of instructions sitting in the box. I see some snickering out there. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Winging it with God's word is far worse. It never works. And Jesus reminds us this morning that winging it with God's word does not work. He shows us that imagining something doesn't make it true, because our imaginings always come from within, from our mixed up, corrupted hearts. But he also reminds us that God's word is truth. And God's word comes from the outside, untouched by the corruption of sin in our race, the corruption that affects all of our minds. So, what are some examples of winging it with God's word? Well, rather than try to come up with some of our own, we should stick to what Jesus talks about here, and I think we'll see and get the general idea of it. The Lord is speaking to Pharisees and scribes in the text. Now, if you remember about the Pharisees, they focused on the practical morality of God's law, implementing God's law in their daily lives. Being moral people was what they were about. The scribes, well, they were very interested in preserving God's word whole and intact, and they were, I suppose, less inclined to think about those practical issues that the Pharisees did. But something united them. Both the Pharisees and the scribes took issue with Jesus' disciples eating without ceremonially washing their hands. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, it says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. The upset here has nothing to do with hygiene. It was about doing the things prescribed by their tradition, which they assumed was practically prescribed by the law of God. This is ceremonial washing they're talking about, not just rinsing your hands off before you sit down to eat, but ceremonial washing. They had a word for that kind of washing, and you'll recognize it. In Greek, it's baptizo, the same word that we use for baptizing. But this was the tip of the iceberg. It says, and there were many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. By the way, if you have to talk to somebody who says that baptism is always by immersion, ask them how they baptize a couch. The upset that the Pharisees and the scribes felt was that Jesus must have been teaching his disciples that they didn't need to pay attention to the traditions of the elders, that they weren't important. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, they asked. And Jesus replies,
by quoting the prophet Isaiah, whom both the scribes and the Pharisees knew well and honored. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men," he told them. Now notice that Jesus doesn't point to ceremonial washing as the source of their hypocrisy. The scribes and Pharisees were probably both very scrupulous about washing and holding to those traditions of the elders. But Jesus zeroes in on the leaving of the commandment of God and holding to the tradition of men. In other words, winging it with God's word. The scribes and Pharisees assumed, whether they knew it or not, consciously or not, that the traditions of the elders were on par with the word of God. That's how they thought about those things. But when Jesus quotes the Bible to them, now they're forced to deal with God's word and with the difference between the teachings of God's word, the doctrines, and the things of men, the traditions. Now notice here, this is important, that Jesus isn't saying that the tradition itself is bad. He never says that here. He's focusing on the way that they looked at the tradition, the way that they thought about it and its relationship to God's word. They were hypocrites because they believed that the washing they expected the disciples to do was practically commanded by God. And there's really two kinds of hypocrisy going on here. The Pharisees were focusing on the morality of following the teachings of the elders, but they missed the fact that wherever washing is actually found in the Old Testament, it was never about the ritual or about the water, but about God picturing for them and for us the gracious washing away of sin and baptism in the blood of Christ. And the scribes, they focused on preserving God's word, but here they are, not even recognizing that they're adding to it from the tradition, from the oral law that the people of Israel had. It was there in addition to God's word. They were holding that up as something that was just as important to them as God's word. Jesus said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." All these evil things come from the sin-tainted heart. This is what we inherit from Adam. That's why winging it with God will always lead us away from the truth, because it comes from our hearts and not from the heart of God. But Jesus stuck to the word of God, didn't he? He directed everybody's attention to it. He said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "God's word is truth." And that's what it is. And what is God's word about? Well, some would say sin and rules and commandments and rituals and so on. Others would say it's all about love and freedom and forgiveness and life and so on. But the Bible is not really about all of these things exactly. It touches on all of them to be sure, but a careful reading of the word will always lead you back to the man who's speaking here, to God in the flesh, to Jesus Christ. He never put tradition above the word. He never winged it with God or with God's word. He did everything right, even calling the scribes and Pharisees on this subtle point. He humbled himself before the Word, and he never sinned. He kept all the commandments and the rules. He fulfilled every law. He kept every tradition and ritual so far as it could be kept with the Word intact and the message of his sacrifice clear. And in love, he did this to win our freedom and our forgiveness and our eternal life. This is the focus of every page of Holy Writ. He wants you to know who he is and what he's doing. And he especially wants you to know that because of what he did on Calvary, you are a beloved child of God. He wants you to delight in the law. And he wants you to not live in dread fear, but reverently repent and live in God's forgiveness every day of your life, anticipating heaven. Now, what about us? Are there traditions that we approach like the scribes, adding to the Word of God or missing the point? Are there traditions that we approach like the Pharisees, thinking of the best practices to get into God's good graces? I'm sure that we could all think of some. But more important is what we will do when we recognize that the old sinful nature in us is just as hypocritical as the scribes and Pharisees were. Now, some churches will direct you to think about what your conscience is saying and your morality. They would have you reason about and apply love and kindness and compassion to these things. But they're missing the point that Jesus taught here. They're focusing you on yourself and what you think. No, Jesus pointed us here in this text to the Word, to something that's outside of us, something that's never going to change. Now, there are no more scribes or Pharisees that I'm aware of in this world. Cultures have changed. Thousands of years have passed. What was important to the scribes and Pharisees back then doesn't seem as important to us today. And that's because all of these things are as temporary as earthly life. The emphasis that the Pharisees had on living that spotless moral life in order to please God, well, that doesn't seem important to the average American these days. Copying the scriptures and making sure that they retain their integrity, well, for us, that's for the publishers to do. We don't even think about that anymore. The concerns and the specific hypocrisies of the scribes and the Pharisees have been replaced by other things among us, too many to number. But through all this change, through every change in human history, the Word of God has not changed. And that's why Jesus directs you to it. The truth is the truth. Whether anybody recognizes it or not, it will forever be the truth. And that truth is outside of us. It doesn't depend on what we think. It doesn't depend on what our culture says is important or not important. It doesn't depend on the technology that we use to read it or hear it. God's Word comes from the outside. And that is for us a tremendous comfort. Only let us look to it when we recognize that we have been tempted to add to God's Word or to take away from it. Let us look to it when we've been tempted to put tradition up there with God's Word. Let us look at it and see that the Savior has graciously gone to that horrible death on Calvary in our place, that he has paid the price, and that because of what he did, God forgives us all our sins, even our hypocrisies. And let us look to the Word and hear the Savior calling out so graciously, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The temptation still exists for us to just lay aside his Word, but thank God that His Word is more than a set of instructions. God's Word is the truth. It endures forever. It never changes. All of mankind changes around it. The world is decaying to the last day, but God's Word comes from outside, outside our corrupted hearts, from God's heart. It's above the fray, and it announces the gracious heart of God in Christ to us. If you've laid aside the Word of God, let it gather dust on the coffee table of your heart. If you've winged it with God only to find your faith weak or misinformed, or if you've recognized some hypocrisy in your life, found a few screws loose and a whatchamajigger still in the box, listen to Him. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. It's for you because God is for you. And His Word will never change on that matter. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.